You'll turn with me to the bulletin, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Be our passage today. We're in between a series. We just finished a series on Jonah, and we'll be starting a sermon series on the book of Luke next week. But this Sunday is important for us to focus in on the church, who IPC is and who IPC should be, because we are ordaining and installing new officers. And so we're focusing on what the church is really supposed to be about. Of course, you see our mission there is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, but how easily we can become sidetracked, or maybe the mission can be cluttered by other things. And so this morning is sort of the beginning of a Sunday for me and for our officers, for us to declutter IPC and for us to be focused on one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. So let's look together at Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Paul here is speaking of Jesus Christ, that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, make these words real to us by the power of the Spirit, that You would apply in every way that's needed to those who have come here today who need to be refocused in their life, people who need encouragement, those who need to be convicted, and those who need comfort, and maybe all those are one person, because I know I've been there. And so, Lord, come meet with us and bless IPC as we seek to be faithful to the mission of Jesus Christ in this world, in whose name we pray. Amen. I recently watched a documentary on the Lego Company. I like documentaries a lot. And there was a documentary on the Lego Company, and apparently like 10 or 15 years ago, they were hemorrhaging like millions and millions and millions of dollars. They were just getting killed in the toy world, right, the toy market. And the reason is they looked and they were really involved in a lot of different things. They had a TV show, and they were making all kind of different toys that were different than their original toy. And so they hired a new CEO, and that new CEO started making some really radical decisions because he went back to this one thing. He said, we must be about the brick. What is Lego really about? It's about that little thing that you've stepped on and moms, you vacuumed in your minivan. And so what he said is we have to stop doing all those other things that are distraction that we're not really called to do, and we're all about the brick. And so let's make toys within that. And one article about it's called Thinking Inside the Box. And that applies to the church. Paul is writing to this church in Colossae in the first century because this church had become confused about what was most important about her, why she existed, that is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to make Jesus known. And these false teachers had come into the church. And they were saying that Jesus is important. Jesus is extremely important. And in fact, they even put Him as central. But He was also sharing the stage with a lot of other things, certain worship practices and certain teachers with certain teachings, certain things you had to believe and certain feasts that you had to participate in. And just like the medieval Catholic Church that brought about the Reformation, Jesus was there, but it was almost like, where's Waldo, right? He's there, but he's surrounded by all these other things. And I'm just saying, the reason I'm applying this to the church is not that IPC has forgotten Jesus Christ, but it happens in every church, and now through church history, that it's very easy for churches to have Jesus as important, but Him being crowded out by a bunch of different things, like programs, like people, like different things that you have to do. And so like Paul does in this letter, we are this morning going to look and proclaim Jesus Christ as glorious and supreme. and what you need from your elders and your deacons is not themselves, not just their wisdom. You need men who are leaders that point you to Jesus. That's why we're here. IPC exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're looking at. It's all about the brick. And so we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Three things. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? And what does that mean for IPC? Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? And what does that mean for IPC as we're moving forward? And I will tell you, there's vision and strategy that will follow this in the coming days. I'm more excited about being senior pastor at IPC than I've ever been. And I actually want to be the pastor of this church now. You know, I didn't want to for a long time. I was still trying to figure it out. You know, how's this going to work? And now I feel a sense of vision along with the unity that we've experienced. These men have heard, this will be the third time they've heard this sermon because I want them each to be able to preach it. We just got back from a retreat. And I normally don't like those. And this was great because I felt a sense of unity and authenticity that your elders and your deacons want one thing, and that's to proclaim Jesus. So let's look at those three points together this morning. Who is Jesus? Jesus is glorious. Here's the first thing that Paul tells us about who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. He calls himself that several times in John's Gospel. I am who I am. I am who I am. He's calling himself the Old Testament Yahweh. That means Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth that lived here in the first century, is the visible representation. He is God in the flesh, the invisible God that created heaven and earth. The one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush is Jesus. His name literally means Yahweh saves. He is Yahweh. And he's not just part Yahweh. He's not just part God. Look at verse 19. Not only in verse 15, he says he's the image of the invisible God, or the word icon. He is the He is it. But he's also the fullness of God. That the fullness, everything that's true about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everything that's true about God was pleased, how about this? Pleased, delighted, overjoyed to dwell in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus is not just a spokesman for God. Jesus is not just God-like. The fullness, the very fullness of Yahweh is in Jesus Christ. Everything that's true about God is in Jesus Christ. It is His identity. He is God in every possible way. So the one who made the galaxies and the one who made the human brain, the one who has ruled everything and seen everything since the beginning of time, the one who stands outside of time, the one who began time, who started the clock running, is Jesus Christ. He is God. There is no higher. He is the one and only, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the one, Jesus, is the God who walked with Adam and Eve and made Adam and Eve. He is the Lion of Judah, and He is the King of Kings, and all power that has ever existed in the history of the world, both unseen and seen, all comes from Jesus. There is no president, no governor, no mayor, no city council member, no executive, no pastor, no parent, no coach, no teacher that has not been given their power from Jesus. Do you see that? All power that is human is bestowed from Jesus Christ. It's delegated power. So do you understand why Paul was pretty upset when people started putting other things alongside Jesus? He's God. And He's also greater. Here's the second G. Jesus is greater than anyone or anything. He is the supreme commander. Look at verse 15 with me again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, remember this phrase is important too. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. When He says firstborn, He's talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Or the word, here's another word, chief head, foremost, principal, superior, premier, first, prime, greatest, dominant, predominant, preeminent. Jesus is the chief of chiefs. When he says he's firstborn, in the ancient world, that meant he got everything. It's not just that he was the first one created. That's not what that means. It means he's the firstborn. It means everything is his. It's all his inheritance, and he has authority over all things. He's greater than any king, any star, any celebrity, any person in the Bible. He's infinitely supreme over all angels and archangels. And get this, he's supreme over all visible and invisible rulers. What in the world does that mean? We only see visible rulers. Those are scary enough for me. Invisible rulers, invisible thrones, dominions, and powers, they all have their power from Jesus, and Jesus is supreme over every single one of them. That means Lucifer and all his minions are all under Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn. It means he's supreme. But look what else he says. He created everything. By him, by Jesus, all things, some things, all things were created. And the word created means something totally new. The word created that's used in this passage means something that's never existed before. It means Jesus spoke the world ex nihilo, or out of nothing. Jesus made everything. Go read John 1. By him all things were made. The Word. You know what? I started thinking about this, why this is so exciting or mind-boggling. Jesus made his mother Mary. You talk about humility? Through Jesus, Mary was made. He dwelt in the womb of the woman that he made. He made Moses, and he made David, and he made Jacob, and he made Abraham. He made the people that crucified him. Every pretty face, every bird, every plant that you've ever seen, that any human eye has ever seen, was made by Jesus Christ. All music and all art, all food, all drink, he has authority over every single bit of it. And so every generation is trying to make up their minds, who is Jesus Christ? What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? And so every generation sort of has a new version of Jesus. So in the 60s, like when my mom and parents were growing up, there was like a hippie Jesus, like the Doobie Brothers Jesus, right? And now there's like a vintage, kind of edgy Jesus. Jesus is edgy. Here's the point. Jesus is not cool or uncool. He's just flat in charge of everything. He doesn't care what we think of him. He's not relevant or irrelevant. He's the king of the universe. He created everything. And here's something else. He says he sustains everything. Look at verse 17. Jesus is before all things, as preeminence, and in him all things hold together. In other words, he didn't just make everything and just walk away disinterested like he doesn't care. Everything that you see, feel, touch, and taste are being held together right this very second by Jesus Christ. And if Jesus were to take his hand off the universe, off your being, everything would spin into chaos right this second. You think you're important? You're not. You're not. You're in the hands of someone. You are literally being held together, and this entire world and your family and your business and this city is being held together at this very second by Jesus Christ. Think about this the next time you go eat frozen yogurt. I'm starting to think, what's a silly, mundane example? I love frozen yogurt. You go to those new places now, and they have the really great flavors, and they're expensive, right? But you go eat frozen yogurt, and I was thinking about this, just something so, but I think, surely, Jesus is not interested in yogurt. But the reality is, Jesus made the people who made the yogurt, and he made the taste buds that's tasting the yogurt. And think about that the next time you're holding a newborn baby. When you feel that little baby's pulse, and you smell the little, you know, that newborn baby smell they only have, it's not always good, but sometimes it's really good. And you're holding a newborn baby, and you're feeling this little baby, this little creature. That very creature was made by Jesus Christ. And held together by Jesus Christ. Because he is God and he is greater. And here's the third thing about the person of Jesus. He is the goal of all things. The goal. What's the meaning of the world? The glory of Jesus. That's what he's saying here in verse 16. Y'all need a big reason to live? Here it is. Listen to this. By him all things were created, all things, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, and how about this? And for him. Everything in all creation, all wealth and all innovation, every single thing that is all his, even his enemies, everything that is going to happen in this world ultimately will be for the praise and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything. And so to live out of line with that, to live for your own glory, is literally the craziest thing that a human being can do. We do it all the time. There's a tide of history, and it's heading towards one ultimate purpose, into the city of God, to the praise of the Lamb that was slain, to His glory forever and ever and ever. And right this very second, right this very second, Jesus Christ is being worshipped. Worshipped in heaven by angelic beings that we would want to worship because they're so glorious. He's being worshipped right now. All glory and honor and praise and dominion be yours forever and ever. For who? For Jesus. Right now. Well, let's look at the second thing. Let's look at His work. What did He do? He's the most glorious person ever. He's God Himself. What did He do? He brought reconciliation. You see, this glorious one, we were unreconciled to Him. We decided to build our lives on other things. We left God and became children of wrath because of this. We rebelled against our Creator and tried to become our own gods. Every human being has done this. Since the very beginning of time, what is wrong with the human race is a desire to be their own God and to make life work on their own terms. That is what's wrong with me, and that is what's wrong with you, and that is what's wrong with your ancestors, and that'll be what's wrong with your kids. And so we are children of wrath, and when we brought about this rebellion, we became reconciled with God, and destruction and condemnation came into our lives. And so how is this gap going to be filled? How is it going to be bridged? Remember who I just said He was? There's an infinite gap between us and God. We're not in humans. We're not in a good place. You don't just need to get your life together. You don't just need to get a plan for your life. You need to be reconciled to the God of the universe. You are under God's condemnation and wrath outside of Jesus. It's not just because you're having a bad day or because you need to pick the right major. You need Jesus. And you know what you need? You need a church that has one message: Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not PCA. PCA is only as effective as if it points you to Jesus. If PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, if we're not pointing you to Jesus, punt the PCA. We've lost our mission. If I'm pointing you to myself, punt me. That kind of sounds weird. But get rid of any pastor that's not pointing you to Jesus. It's pointing you to yourself. You do not need disciples of Richie Sessions. You need disciples of Jesus. Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, Himself, the Infinite One, bridged the infinite gap between us and our Creator because God reconciled Him, reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And that means this: you think you're a bad person, you think you're a sinner, how can God ever deal with my sin and it's against an infinite God? If Christ Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, has died for you and you trust in Him, there cannot be any more condemnation because the one who has saved you made you. Put that on your conscience. Every time you get turn inward and say, what have I done? How am I going to get my life together? All these things. The only thing you can put on your conscience is the righteous one of Jesus, the one who bridged the infinite gap. What did He do? He brought shalom. Shalom. That's the word, not peace. We have peace in our translation here. Peace. Jesus Christ brought peace. But you know, it's really the Hebrew word shalom, the Greek translation of the Hebrew word shalom. And you know what shalom is? Shalom is bliss and joy and fullness and flourishing. Shalom is what every human being really wants. And you thought that's child's play. You know, this idea that I can live in a world where there'll be flourishing and hope and joy and fullness, where I won't live with fear of cancer or crime, there won't be weirdness in my relationships. Paradise, remember? Paradise. Walt Disney said he'd sell it to you, right? At a price. The Magic Kingdom, right? We'll pay for it. What you really want is not a child's dream. What you really want is shalom, because you were made for shalom. And do you know what Jesus brings us? The first fruits of shalom. Peace. Forgiveness. Reconciled. That if you're in Christ and you go to bed tonight, you can go to bed and you rest in Jesus Christ, that no matter who you are or what you've done or what's going to happen to you, you're safe, and neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because your Creator has saved you. Your Creator has saved you. Now, what is the church supposed to be about? Paul says, right here in the middle of this passage, he's the head of everything. He's the head of this, head of this, head of this, all things, all things, all things, whatever you think. He's the head, he's the head, he's the head, he's the head. And then he says, he's the head of the church, his body. He's the head of the church. And so you know what that means? The job of the church is to make known Jesus Christ and what he's going to do to the universe and to every individual. That's our job. And so that means he's the goal of Reformed theology. I love Reformed theology. Some of you might even know what Reformed theology is. Reformed theology is the most Christocentric, Bible-centered, God-centered theology that has ever existed in the history of the church. It is the best. But folks, Reformed theology is not an end in itself. Reformed theology is not something that you just have and say, I'm Reformed. That's never what the Reformers wanted you to do. The Reformed theology existed because the Reformers gave Jesus back to the church. And your Reformed theology is only as effective as it's pointing you and other people to Jesus Christ. And that's true of the Westminster Confession of Faith and our catechisms. They are vehicles that point you to Jesus Christ. And so what? We come to our third point then. What are the three things the church does? What are the three? It's not new. There's three things the church does. We call it worship, feed, seek. That's the three things we do. Or you can call it worship and nurture and outreach. How does this affect worship? So we're called to be worship. Do you see what worship is supposed to be? Every single week, people are coming and they can't keep the cheese on the cracker and they're discouraged and they're burdened and everyone's coming in here and they think, wait a second, what is this all about? Why are we singing these old? I don't understand these old songs. I don't understand this preacher wearing this black robe. I don't understand these things. What is worship about? Here's what worship is about. Worship is to reconnect your crazy world to Jesus and to remind you that Jesus Christ has won and He's going to win. It's to remind you in the sacraments when you eat and you drink that you're eating and drinking the body and the blood of Jesus Christ who is spiritually present. When you see baptism, you're reminded that Jesus is faithful and that He's one and that you are encouraged to go out and be a Christian for another week. It is to point you to Jesus Christ, not to me, not to IPC, to point you to Jesus. And so every decision that we're going to make in worship, every decision we're going to make in worship, is it, are we clearly communicating and glorifying Jesus Christ? Because we're not going to fight a worship war here. Churches fight worship wars all the time. I'm so bored with churches closing because of worship wars. It is so lame. We're not going to fight a worship war here because guess what? This church is going to be about Jesus Christ and how we can communicate Him relevantly, joyfully, and gloriously to the people that live in Memphis today. That's what we're going to do. Here's the second thing. Nurture. What is that? Nurture. You know, some of y'all might not know this. We actually get together other times other than Sunday during the week. I didn't know until I started going to church regularly. You know what that means? It means that you cannot grow alone. And you can't just show up on a Sunday and expect to grow into a mature Christian that is becoming more and more Christ-like. You can't. You need to be in relationship with other people. Other people need to know you. I mean, guys, man, I'm going to address the men in this room. Does anybody know you? I mean, does anybody really know you? Does anybody really know what you're struggling with? Does anybody know the pressures that you're really under? Do you know that as a Christian, we're designed to be a community where you can open up and be real? Listen to me, 21st century, stressed out East Memphians. Do you know that the church, we talk about nurture, teaching the gospel, applying the gospel, small groups, worldview, all those different things, encouragement, those things, nurture. Nurture is summed up in this. IPC should be a place where being human is enough. Being human. I know that sounds so weird, so basic, but it means that you don't have to be anybody. You don't have to be pretty. You don't have to be cool. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be smart. Just being human is enough. Because when Jesus Christ was on this earth, that's the way people felt around Him. Just being human is enough. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to know a certain amount of things. I just can come here and be valued as a person made in the image of God. And that is probably the most countercultural thing that a church can do right now in Memphis, is just being human. Loving people for just being human. You don't have to dress up to be here. You don't have to look good to be here. That we accept you just as you are. I'm craving it. And if I'm craving it, you've got to be craving it. I'm a paid Christian. Right? Worship, nurture. And in nurture, there's content and there's community. But folks, it's not about just listening to a teaching. It is involved in teaching. That's what we're going to do. Teach, teach, teach. And then you're going to break up into small groups. You need to be known by other people, sharing your life with other people, growing in the nurture of Jesus. That's where you meet Jesus. Not just on Sunday mornings, but you meet Jesus in a group of people who really know you and really love you. Jesus is there. And then third, outreach is a no-brainer, right? Do you see this overflow? You see, the Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Jesus. And when there's renewal happening in people's lives, people want others to know Jesus. When you experience the freedom and the hope and the joy of not having to measure up anymore, when you begin to experience the freedom from crippling shame that you've known your whole life, when you begin confessing your sin and people, you really begin to experience God's love for you in your life, here's what happens. You actually want people to know Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean everyone's Billy Graham. But it means you want to invite people into this world. You want to invite people into this good news. You want people to meet your friend, your Savior, your brother, Jesus. That's what outreach is, in word and in deed. Acts of mercy and preaching the gospel to them. That is the goal. You know, folks, I had a dry spell this last year. You ever been there? I had some really hard, crazy stuff happen with me and my family in Little Rock. Just bummer. And I started realizing, man, I'm just dried up. I'm dried up being pastor. I'm all these different things. And you know what? Y'all can be dried up and you don't have to preach every Sunday, right? But really a dry spell. And the only thing that brought renewal into my life was not just me, the power of positive thinking. What a bunch of garbage. It was realizing that Jesus really loves me and that Jesus wins. And He knows me. And He loves you. He loves us. And He wants us to point people to Him. Period. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the one who looked at your Son and said, I am well pleased, my beloved Son. And that when we pray to you right now, we pray in His name. And so you say the same thing about us. Thank you for that gift. Bless your church. Bless your leaders. Fill us with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We have...